Well, good morning. So we're going to look today at these couple of miracles that Jesus did and some of the others where he has taken control of the situation and the natural surroundings and bent them to his will. So we've looked last week at some of Jesus' healing miracles where he takes a very compassionate approach to people and he meets their needs and he helps people. Today we're looking at some of the acts that he does in nature, which are not so directly aimed at helping a particular person or group, but are aimed at really demonstrating something about who Jesus is. So let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we look at your word today, that we may understand it, that we may know what it is that you are telling us, that we may know something more about who Jesus really is and how he works. So we pray that you'll speak to us by your Holy Spirit today, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look sort of particularly starting from John chapter 6, these two instances that we just read. But there are a whole bunch of other miraculous events that Jesus did through his relatively short time of ministry. So what happened in this story? Well, we know these stories very well. This is classic Sunday school stuff. Everybody learns about Jesus feeding 5,000 men and families. So the people have followed Jesus. They've seen the healing that he's done. And so they follow him around, wondering what he's going to do next. They gather on this hillside, and Jesus says to his disciples, you know, what are we going to feed them? What are we going to do for these people? The disciples don't know, of course, but Jesus knows what he's going to do. And so he finds, you know, one kid with a few loaves and fish, this tiny amount of food, and he then multiplies this in an inextricable way and is able to feed this vast multitude of thousands of people. Tons and tons of food would have been required to feed them. And then even after everybody has had as much as they want to eat and they gather up the leftovers, there are more leftovers than there were in the initial piece of food that was divided up. So Jesus has just made something out of nothing, or he's made a lot out of a very little. Jesus withdraws by himself. I think he needs to recharge, he needs to spend time with his Father, and the disciples go on. They get into the boat. They're rowing across the sea. And Jesus then comes to them walking on the water. And it's described in a way. The seas are moving. This is not a glass top sea. There's not a hidden sandbank under there that he's walking on. You know, he is literally walking on water to come and meet up with his disciples. Two extraordinary instances. Now, I'm not aware that I've met anybody who would be able to do this sort of stuff. This is just not the kind of thing you see happening in everyday life. It seems to defy the very laws of nature to be able to do this kind of thing. And this isn't the only example of these kind of things that Jesus did. There are many times where he influences the course of events and the behavior of the natural environment for his purposes. So his very first miracle was turning water into wine. So he didn't come in with a laboratory and a bunch of chemicals and a whole lot of stuff to accomplish this chemical reaction. He just changes one thing into something else just by his word. He, very early when he is gathering his disciples together. He comes to this group of experienced fishermen, and they've been fishing all day and haven't caught anything. So they know that it's hopeless. These guys know what they're doing. Jesus, who is not a fisherman, he's a carpenter, he says, throw your nets in again. And so they do, and they catch this huge catch of fish. Jesus has engineered this shoal of fish to be right there at the right time for the disciples to be able to catch them. This one is interesting because he does this same thing twice. Once very early when he's first gathering his disciples together, and again after his resurrection when he meets the disciples. So he's demonstrating he is the same person in his risen form. He's doing the same thing again just to reinforce to them everything that he has done and emphasizing he's still got this power over his surroundings. He does the feeding of the 5,000 trick again and feeds a group of 4,000. Now, I would think, you know, if you're telling a story, you need each Peter the story to be kind of better than the one before. Interestingly, this one is a slightly lesser event. He starts with a bit more food. He feeds slightly less people, and the leftovers are a bit less than they were the first time around. But don't misunderstand that. It is still an absolutely incredible event, creating a huge amount of food out of just a handful of food at the beginning. At one point, Jesus walks past a fig tree and he wants to pick a fig to eat, and there is no food on the fig tree, no fruit, and so he curses the fig tree. And before their very eyes, this fig tree withers and dies. Now, some of you, if you're anything like me, might have a brown thumb, and you don't have the knack of making things grow. It seems that, you know, everything you touch just dies. That's certainly the case at our place. We had an area out the front of our house that we used to call the Garden of Death, because nothing lasted there very long. But even with that knack of killing things, I can't walk up to a plant and make it wither just by speaking to it. Jesus had the power of life and death, literally, of this tree. You will be very familiar with the story of calming the storm. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And again, these experienced sailors, these fishermen, are in fear of their lives because the storm is so great. So it would have taken something quite spectacular to make these guys afraid. But they were afraid of this storm. It was so big. And so they wake Jesus up, being terrified. And Jesus simply speaks to the storm. He commands the weather to change, and it does. Not sure whether you've ever tried that, to make the wind die down, to make the waves still, just by his word. At one point, he and his disciples are going into the temple and they need to pay a temple tax and they don't have any money. So Jesus tells one to go and, you know, drop a line and go and catch a fish. And he catches a fish, and what are the odds? In the mouth of that fish, there is a coin that is exactly the right amount to pay that temple tax. Is that extraordinary coincidence? So is all of this stuff real? These events all defy what we know about how the world works. You can't create something out of nothing. You can't just tell the weather to change and have it obey you. It just doesn't work that way. So can we believe these stories, that they are literally real events? Well, let me tell you that not everything in the Gospels is true. Now, this may shock you, but there are parts in the Gospels that are just made up. They're called parables. They're the stories that Jesus told to illustrate some particular truth. And so he would make up a story, you know. Sort of, you know, a man goes and visits a far country. He's not talking about a literal person, but he's crafting a story to make a point about something. And they're usually pretty provocative stories. They're pretty shocking stories in their own right. And he's doing this to really grab people's interest and to make them astonished about something. Everything else in the Gospels, though, is told in a very matter-of-fact way. It's a narrative, and it's all about what Jesus did, what Jesus said, where Jesus went, and what was the significance of it all? What did it all mean? This is the narrative that the gospel writers are giving. And they'll talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the same tone that they talk about him walking along the street. There's really no difference. It's very matter of fact. These are actual things that Jesus did. So how would he be doing this? Right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John says, through him, that is the word, that is Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. See, Jesus was right there at the beginning of creation. In our series, The Word from the Beginning, this year, we've talked literally about that. We started at Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. God made everything. And Jesus was there, intimately involved in that process. Everything was made through him, by him, and for him. So, if Jesus is the maker of everything, is the creator of everything, then he will understand everything better than anybody else. Let's say I went and built a house. Now, that is a fanciful story. That's never going to happen. So let me say one of you builds a house. And let's say you want to build a mansion. And you give it all these nooks and crannies. And you put in secret passages and hidden stairwells and sliding walls and bookcases that swing out. And so you've got all of these hidden places and things that only you know about. This would be just everything that every child would dream of in their house. Great for hide and seek and all of that. Now, a visitor comes to your house. They're going to see it as a normal house. They see doors, they see rooms, and they'll think they'll know how to get around in that house. But because you've built it and you know more than them about that house, you'll know that you can take the shortcut between these two rooms. You'll know where you can hide and what you can do in a way that somebody else wouldn't. If Jesus was involved in making everything, then he's going to understand the natural world a whole lot more than we can possibly perceive. We weren't there when it was made. We don't know how it was knit together. Jesus does. And so the whole of nature is at his command because he made it. And he knows exactly how it works and what he can do. So these laws of nature that we know, they seem pretty fundamental to us. And Jesus appears to have broken them all to do these things. So I've brought an example here today, right? This is my illustration. This is an apple, just an ordinary apple. Now, if I dropped this apple, what would happen? It would fall down. It would hit the ground. Why is that? Gravity. Okay? Very simple. So gravity is a force that will cause this apple to drop to the ground. Now, right at the moment, it isn't dropping to the ground, though, is it? So why is that? Right. I'm holding it. I'm exerting a different force through friction. And even though my hand is not under the apple, I'm still able to hold it to stop it from falling to the ground. If I brought in a vacuum cleaner and turned it on, the suction of that vacuum cleaner, if I put the hose, the nozzle on top, that would hold that apple. We would defy gravity by keeping that apple suspended with nothing under it through the force of suction, through air pressure. If this was made out of steel and I had a big enough magnet, then I could hold this up in the air just through the force of magnetism. When Jesus walks on the water, gravity is there trying to pull him under. But Jesus is a greater force than gravity. So he hasn't suspended the law of gravity. He's just exercising a much greater power than gravity ever could. And likewise, when he's doing his other, to us, miraculous events, he is exercising a greater power, a greater authority than the laws of nature as they would normally work. This shows that Jesus is not just playing tricks. He's not just manipulating the situation. He knows how it all works, and it is there at his command. It is there to bend nature to his will in whatever way he wants to do. So, what did people think of this stuff? Well, we saw some of it in the story today. The crowds were satisfied. They loved this stuff. They were entertained. They were fed. Some were healed. This was fantastic stuff for them. But Jesus actually criticizes them for that. If that's all it is, if they're just interested in seeing this spectacle and being fed, then they've missed the point. On the other hand, the religious leaders, well, they were threatened by Jesus. They absolutely didn't like what he was saying and what he was doing. And so even after having seen Jesus do some of these miraculous events, they interrogated him and they said, you know, by whose authority are you doing this? They didn't like it one little bit that Jesus was exercising this authority. But Jesus' real followers, they were amazed. They saw this. These are the eyewitnesses who saw these things happen. Let's look at what some of them said. After calming the storm, they were terrified, it says, and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's interesting, in the three Gospels, Matthew says they were amazed. Mark says they were terrified. And Luke says, in fear and amazement, they talked about this. It was a big reaction from them. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves would obey him. After feeding the 5,000 in the passage today, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." They're beginning to understand something of who Jesus is and the power that he brings. And this one, the best of them all, after he walks on water, those who were with him in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus is demonstrating who he is by these actions that he's taking. This is not just some ordinary guy. He's not just playing tricks. He truly has the world in his hands and at his command. So what about now? Is this all still relevant? These miracles do demonstrate the absolute power that Jesus has over all of creation. And Jesus is a risen Saviour. So whatever power he exhibited then, he still has. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So obviously he can still do everything that he has done. These things show us that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. It shows that he is there with the Father. It shows his absolute authority over creation, that he truly is our Saviour and the ruler of all. So these miracles have not just been done out of compassion for the people who were there at the time, but they are shouting out the true nature of Jesus. And he is still involved with the world. So he hasn't just, you know, set the world in motion and then stepped back and watched how everything plays out. Jesus is still at work. He is still influencing things in the way that he's worked in Moree, that Brad has talked about, for example. For the last few years outside of the coastal areas of Australia, there's been large areas in drought. And this is a fairly common event over a long period of time. Some years ago, in an earlier drought, my sister and her husband were on a farm out at Gilgandra, north of Dubbo. And in their church, they wanted to run a baptism. And apparently what they did out there, they would do their baptisms in a tank. That's what you do in the country, I guess. That's where you get a big amount of water. Except this tank was dry on the property where they wanted to have the baptism. And so they prayed. And the Lord opened up the heavens. And they had a rainstorm that filled the tank. And they were able to have their baptism. Interestingly enough, it was a really localized storm. It fell on this property. It didn't fall on the properties immediately next to them. That's how specifically God answered that prayer in a way that brought him honor. More recently, we heard from our GRN office in Pakistan. They've been praying for a long time for a particular people group that they wanted to reach out to, that they wanted to record gospel messages for. They were praying for this group. And one day, another couple joined them, I think were staying with them. And they joined in with their prayer time. And at the end of prayer time, this fellow said, "I think it's time that you went there to that group." So our team in Pakistan took this as a word from the Lord, as guidance for them. And so they went to that people group. And they stayed in the home of a Muslim family who gave them hospitality. The man of that house told our team of a dream that he had had. It was a dream of a white horse with a man on it who came to save them. Our leader of our team was able to say, "I know who that man was. That man was Jesus." And he was able to share the gospel with them. And they've begun to make plans to record the gospel message in that language to share it with many others as well. Jesus just brought about the circumstances of the man who joined them for their prayer time and then gave a dream or a vision to this other man to open up the doors. Jesus is still at work, interfering, if you like, actively involved in our world to bring about his plans and his purposes. So, Jesus is not bound by creation because he is the creator. He made it, and it will bend to his will. He can use the world however he likes. And so, our circumstances also are not outside of his power and his control. It doesn't matter what we are in the middle of. It doesn't matter what is happening to us. There is nothing that God cannot change or bring about however he would like to, in response to our prayer or just as an act of compassion on his part. So these things that Jesus did, these miraculous events, show us how much we can trust him for our eternal salvation and also for the everyday.